Thanks again for allowing me to come up here at the pulpit and look at God's truth and see what He has for us and what He has for you, actually. I always was thinking, you know, when you come to other churches, it might be a lot fun to like take the best of Mick Allen sermons and go, this one's really good. They would like, but I can't do that. I think about the heart of Christ Church, and God gives me something totally different and new. So I thank Him for that, because I would hate to have to get into that thing where I'm pulling out an old sermon from some other time. So these are all pretty fresh. So I thank the Lord for that. I also thank the Lord for your pastor, Pastor Richard, and for Lenny. I hope they get a good break. Keep them in your prayers during this time, that they have rest. It's really neat to have a man of God as your pastor who will stand up for the truth of the Bible. And so you guys should be thankful for that. And God bless him. I hope he has a really good week. Well, had a good week, I guess. Yeah, had a good week. Oh, he's rested up. And also those who are out on the live stream, we just thank you for joining us. We hope that, we hope that you get a good message out of this. And someday you'll be right here in the pews. We have a bunch of chairs right in the front here for you. So come on back, come on in. So I was praying about this, and what came up to me is, what is the heart of Christ? What is the heart of Christ? And I thought about you, and I thought about the people, and I realized that people have a heart disease in this country. They have a heart problem. And it's not the physical heart as much as it is the spiritual heart. And that's what we're going to talk about. That's when we talk about the heart of Christ. So I went to Matthew 11, and you can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. Let's just pray for a second. Father, make the meditation of our hearts and the words of my mouth be true to you. For you are our rock and our refuge. We thank you that you speak truth through your scriptures and that they are trustworthy and wonderful for us. These are your words, Lord. We thank you for them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 11, 25 through 30. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, I looked up the word heart in the Bible, and it's used in different translations from 700 to 900 times. And sometimes it means the heart, the physical heart, but most of the time what it means is the heart of a person as a way of reason for being or purpose or life itself. And we're going to get into that a little bit, so I just wanted to give you a few Bible passages about the heart. And most of these are about your spiritual heart, like the heart of Christ. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. We know these passages. Thus says the Lord in Jeremiah 17:5, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. This one you know. Jeremiah 29:13, And you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. New Testament has many, many things to it. Here's one from Paul's letter to 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And finally, Ephesians 3:14-17. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory may grant you be strengthened and the power through his Spirit in the inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Wow. So it's really neat that, you know, we're not talking about the physical heart, that the name of your church is the Heart of Christ. So I guess we should really get into what the Heart of Christ is. So out of all the accounts in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about those 86 chapters of the Gospel text, there is only one place where Jesus tells us about his heart, and that is Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly of heart. When you read this, it's almost strange when you read it, because it almost looks like it's out of context. When you read it, there's no doubt that Jesus has dominion. If you read this passage, you can hear about the Father's gracious will, about the sovereign Lord, and about when the Son of God will be the one who reveals the ones he wants to the Father. It's sovereign. It's God coming to you and to us and saying, this is mine, this one is mine, you are mine, you are mine, and bringing them to the Father. That passage says, no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Those who are willing to receive the revelation in Jesus will have a knowledge of God not open to anyone else. Don't you find that true? Some of you may have been raised in the church, and it comes naturally to you. Those of us who were kind of raised in the church didn't read the Bible much, but I didn't understand what the Bible meant, hardly at all, until I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior, and the Holy Spirit came into me, and then this book came alive. So you got to realize that the people out there, and most of them are now, are not Bible learned. They don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know anything about Jesus. They've never given their heart to Christ. So they can understand this. Their eyes aren't opened. So what it says is that no one can know the true God unless Jesus reveals God the Father through himself. I'm getting a little ahead of myself because before this passage, because this passage is so lovely, isn't it? I mean, we all know this passage. But just before that, Jesus lays down the law on two cities, or three cities, Bethsaida and Capernaum in word, judging them and saying that they are bound to Hades. Well, here, just let me read it to you if you want to follow along. Matthew 11:20-24. First of all, Jesus is talking about John the Baptist. He tells them about who John the Baptist is, the greatest. Then he goes into this right here. Then he began to denounce the cities that are where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Jesus says, in quotes, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have been repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment than for the land of Sodom than for you. Wow. And then he says, come to me, all who are... It's just, what a switch. But is there a real switch here? Does it sound like Jesus is being judgmental? I always looked at this as like, woe, Chorazin, woe to you, woe. But I really think what it was woe to you, Capernaum. I think, see, God is pleading with them. He is desperate for them to understand who he is. Because God has this love and he's gentle and lowly in heart. So I had to switch my eyes about how, or my heart about how this was really interpreted. To me, it was arrogance and disdainful, righteous judgment. And now I'm thinking, it was righteous judgment, but from someone who loves eternally, someone who loves infinitely, which I can't understand fully the whole thing. You get where I'm coming at with that? It's it totally changes the way I think about how he says this, because he is calling out to Capernaum, calling out to Bethsaida, calling out to Chorazin. He's calling out to these cities to please come to me. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest in your souls. That's where Jesus describes his heart. What is the heart? It's not this heart. We already know that, but I want to try to get into this a little bit more. The heart, in biblical terms, is not part of who we are, but the center of who we are. Our heart is what defines and directs us, says David Ortlund in his book, Gentle and Lowly. The heart is a matter of life. The heart drives all we do. It is who we are. When Jesus tells us what animates him most deeply, what is most true to him, when he exposes the innermost recesses of his being, what we find is gentle and lowly. The word that jumped out at me was animate. That Dane Ortlund used this word, animate. The word means bring to life. Like watching The Little Mermaid or any of the Disney cartoons. My favorite is probably Beauty and the Beast. But there's just one picture at a time that's put together to make emotion. So movement is what we're talking about, animate. Let me try to... All right. Recently, I watched a movie called Midway, the new one. And I used to look at pictures of the Douglas Dauntless dive bomber that they used in World War II. And, all right, so you see a picture of a Dauntless. You say, that's pretty cool. You watch a movie and it goes up in the air and it probably flies around and that's pretty good. But when I watched that movie, the guy who hit the aircraft carrier with the bomb purposely drove through all this flak and all these machine gun bullets and I couldn't believe he was even doing that. But his purpose and his meaning in his life, the heart of the reason why he was up there was to destroy that thing so it wouldn't destroy the other carriers. He was on a mission from his captain, who had the orders from the admiral. So his purpose was not to fly around in a really neat plane. It was to attack. God gave me this vision one time, and I was like, of an aircraft carrier. And he goes, this is the church. I'm like, what? Wait a minute. Yes, of course, the church is a hospital for the sick. Sometimes we say it's a fortress. But God was showing me that the church is an aircraft carrier, where the admiral is God, our captain is Jesus Christ, and he's telling us to get in a plane and go on a mission, on a sortie, to attack the enemy. Can you see it that way? We're all on a mission. We're getting in our F-35s now, I guess, and going out on a mission that God tells us to destroy the enemy and come back for the purpose of saving those we love. So what animates somebody in a dauntless dive bomber in World War II? It's the life of other people. So what animates Jesus? What makes him do what he wants to do? Why did he come down in a manger? Why did he die on a cross? The heart of the matter, his heart, was the heart of love, that he could not bear the thought of any of those who would come to know him to not come to know him. Can you imagine? He knew us, all of us, at the time he was hanging on that cross. Before the beginning of time, he knew every one of us. He knew that we would come to know him and to be with him and believe in him and be in heaven with him. He had to say yes to us before the beginning of time. That's amazing. So Jesus says his heart is gentle and lowly. It amazes me that the God of the universe describes himself as gentle and lowly. What do those two words mean in our context here in our passage? The Greek word for gentle, I guess it's used in other places as meek. You might have heard that. In the Beatitudes, it says the meek will inherit the earth. And in the prophecy of Matthew 21, Jesus, the king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, which sounds kind of unusual for the king of kings to do that. Peter encourages wives to live their lives with a gentle and quiet spirit. I try to remind my wife of that quite a bit. She's going to kill me if she watches this. But she's going to do it gently with a quiet spirit. Gosh, when I read all this stuff, I think Jesus is the most understanding person in the universe. His posture, his most natural to him is not pointing a finger, but having open arms. Lowly overlaps with gentle, together communicating a singly reality about Jesus' heart. The Greek word lowly is generally translated humble in the New Testament. Jesus is not haughty, arrogant, or disdainful, just the opposite. Lowly means to me that Jesus is accessible and approachable. Look at the way he came. How low can you get in a cave or a manger, wherever you want to put it, to a carpenter, to people who were homeless? Instead of going to the King of Kings and being born at the temple as a prince, the Prince of Peace is a babe in a manger. And then when he gets old enough, he has 12 disciples that are just fishermen and tax collectors and lowly people. But he uses them because he reaches them. He can reach them. If that was a prince, he'd never be able to reach them. That's the heart of Christ. I came to Jesus when I was 25. The weight of the world seemed to be on my shoulders. The heaviness I cannot fully describe. When I accepted Jesus into my heart, the burden was totally and absolutely taken away. I didn't know Jesus when I was a kid. I kind of knew about him. He was all up here. But I never went here. And then when I was working as a stock boy, because I wanted to be a rock star, and that didn't work out. So the band broke up. I worked as a stock boy in a big drug store. And this lady behind the cosmetics counter, she was 18, I was 24, 25, somewhere around there. She started telling me about Jesus, and I'm like, oh, get out of here. Jesus, all I have to do is say this prayer you're telling me I could say, and then my sins are forgiven? I must have had this great guilt complex. The world was like pounding on my shoulders. And I just said, that's just too easy. So anyway, I think I was between the Tupperware and automotive aisle. Early in the morning, no one's in the place, and I decided by myself, I'm just going to say this prayer. And oh my word, Jesus came to me, and that burden on my back, I can't explain it, but it was like lifted right off of me. And the flood of grace, I call it a waterfall of grace, just came and hit me so hard I fell on my knees. I didn't hear about this slain in the spirit stuff or falling down. I didn't know any of that stuff. All I knew is that I couldn't stand on my feet, and I just cried and laughed at the same time. Then I felt embarrassed, so I ran in the back of the stock room, calmed down, got up, ran over to Sherry Freehoff and said, that's the lady behind the cosmetics counter, what did you do to me? And she said, Jesus came into your heart and did this. And I went, and these are my words, because I was green as ever. I said, that was the greatest rush I ever had. Because I was wanted to be a rock star, so there's a lot of stuff that gets involved in rock star stuff. And I just started telling everybody about Jesus. Everybody walked in the store, you got to do this. You got to bring Jesus in your heart, and you'll get the greatest rush you'll ever have. I just didn't have the right words. So Sherry had to pull me over. Mick, oh, you know what? We had two Jewish pharmacists, too. Every day, I'd walk over to the pharmacy door and go, you two, you got to do this. You got to give your life to Jesus Christ and get the great. Every time they saw me after that, they walked in back and started counting pills. So she said, you got to be smart. You got to wait for the Holy Spirit. Like, well, I got to know who the Holy Spirit is. But she said, wait upon the Lord, and he'll tell you when to share. And it worked. So Jesus says this, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, and I was, and he gave me rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. He will never turn anybody away. Even a crazy guy who wanted to be a rock star, he just, as soon as I said that, he was there. I finally found rest. I haven't stopped since then. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Sherry gave me her Bible. It was a Moffat Bible, the Living Bible, which is a paraphrase. And I was still very green, but I saw what she wrote in here about herself. She said, I trust Jesus as my Savior, and when I was 5 years old, I guess some of you probably did that. Then she wrote, on June 23rd, 1977, I dedicated my life to Christ. My greatest aim is for the love of Jesus Christ to shine through me. Philippians 3:12, Sherry Freehoff. So I did the same. She gave me the Bible. I started reading it. So I did this. I said, I don't know when he first came into my life. I wasn't too sure of the day or that. But I'm grateful that he is here now. I please him and serve him forever from now, March 17th, 1980, till the end of time. Michael E. Allen. Now, just keep this, because it reminds me that Jesus saved me. If he can save me, he can save anybody. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. I just look at that and say, that lift he took off me. And then I think of Jesus, and what came to mind was when he carried that cross for me and for you. Now, most scholars say it was the patibulum, which is just the horizontal piece that he probably carried, 80 to 100 pounds on your shoulders with your hands up like this after beaten and scourged, walking down. So I think of that, and to me, it looks like a yoke. And I started crying because for some reason, it seemed to me as if the burden and the weight of the world was put on Jesus' shoulders at time, and he transferred my weight from my yoke onto him, and he takes your weight from your yoke and puts it on him and carries it to the cross and dies on the cross for you so that your weight will be light, because now you have the yoke of Jesus that you carry. So what animates the heart of Christ? What makes you move? What's your purpose? What do you do? I look at your logo here, and it's movement here. If you look at it, there's the heart moving, the heart of Christ, and the cross is moving out, and the Holy Spirit is flying away, and you're shining. So you guys got it right there on your logo. The heart of Christ compels us to love those who Jesus loves, and that's everybody. So be the heart. Be the heart of Christ, which you are. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, you save us all. You're not arrogant. You're gentle. You're meek and lowly. So you're very accessible and very approachable to us, to those who don't know you, to us who know you and have failed and failed and failed and have sinned and sinned and sinned. You are still accessible and still very approachable. We thank you for lifting the yoke, this heavy yoke that is upon our backs, and substituting your yoke so we can have rest and that life can be easy and light. Help us to live out your heart that is in our hearts now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.